Thanks, Winnie. And what great verses. Hopefully those pictures will come up again. And I'm sorry for those of you that have seen it twice before, but it does give context to who hasn't heard me yet this weekend. Yeah, so maybe it's half. So that's right. Let's keep going. Next one. Amen. That's the language out there. Next one. That's our charity. So basically, we identify, empower, and equip the best local leaders of passion, integrity, gifting, and vision for the transformation of the nation, bottom up and top down. That's our sort of blurb, if you like. And I love it. Epitomized, I was just sharing with the youth, and I told them about Dieudonné, whose father was buried alive in a pit, murdered that way. And so he was orphaned. But 15 years later, I mean, he started a street kids project. He's pitying himself one Christmas day as he was basically abandoned and he had no money. But he translated for someone at church. They gave him £5.3. Gave him £3. So he was feeling sorry for himself Christmas day, and yet he saw the street kids on the street who had £3 less than him. He had £3, they had nothing. So he went and bought a bunch of Cokes, and they celebrated Christmas together with those Cokes. And that was the start of New Generation. And from those beginnings, you know, New Generation is the biggest street kids project in the country. But 15 years later, he went back with the murder of his father's the murder of his father, and he preached reconciliation, forgiveness at that spot. The murder of his dad is now dead, and he's sponsoring his kids through school. I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? And then he stood for president two years ago, and we sponsored him. So he was changing, he was transforming the nation bottom up, and then he was doing it top down, and he might yet be a president of the future. And so that's really thrilling. Loads of great people that we're behind, and I've hardly talked about GLOW per se, because that's not the agenda. You've got your own mission partners, keep supporting them, whether it's Moldova or Congo or anywhere else. You've got plenty of mission partners. Brilliant, love it, because we need to be backing those people. Next one. So war, conflict zone, lots of crazy experiences on that level. Next one. So in my DNA is how far is too far when Jesus went that far, and he went that far for all of us to be all in. Fully committed. So that's a book at the back. Adam wasn't very good book salesman, was he? Because he was saying they're all for free. Mine aren't for free. I don't want to bankrupt our charity. But if you want some, grab those afterwards. And that's a Choose Life. That's a daily devotional for 3 minutes a day of, you know, stirring us up for being all in. Next one. So there's my family. And I've told this story before. I'd never get bored of telling this story because it is a story that I've actually told the most of any story ever, and I never get bored of telling it because it's so beautiful. So my daughter there, who is very precious to me, she is named after the next one, next picture, and that girl. I held that girl in 1997 in my arms, and I heard her story, and her story is that her mummy was obviously going through a hell of a time because she threw her away down a toilet. This morning when I told that story, because there were really young kids there, I said, you know, down a hole, but it was a toilet. And the next person going to the toilet, the university hospital, saw this thing move down there, and she was still alive because her neck got caught in the U-bend of the toilet. And they reached out and they fished her out, and they got poo on themselves in the process as they clean her off. Fed her through a straw like a little bird weighing just a couple of pounds. And next one, 18 years later, look at her there, just beautiful young lady. And next one, as God wove the tapestry of our lives, she ended up being our babysitter. Having held her as a little baby. Actually, I didn't tell this part of the story this morning, any time this weekend, and that was that because when they basically put so much antibiotic cream on her umbilical cord, on her belly button, when she'd been pulled out the poo, that they put too much. They overdosed, and she was deaf. She was completely deaf. And then when she was 9 months old, a pastor came and anointed her ears with oil. And as the oil touched her ears, she started screaming. And she basically screamed for 3 days. And people were like, what's wrong with her? And the reason she was screaming, they worked out because someone suddenly slammed the door and she went like that. And the reason she screamed, because she'd been healed. Isn't that beautiful? And now she's completely functioning at every level. She's a wonderful young lady. Now, the reason I love telling that story is that when I got married to my wife, I said, if ever we're blessed with a daughter, I want to name her after that girl. So little white one is named after big black one there. And my friend who rescued her gave her the name Grace. And I love that name. We've got a few Graces here. It's the best name you could have, because Grace is the gospel. And the start of Grace's life there was the gospel enacted, which is that we're all separated from God. And we're all down in the filth, in a sense, we the filth of our own sins, and be it bitchiness or laziness or conceit or greed or whatever. We've all messed up and we are separated from God, and religion is thinking we could possibly get out of the pit like that rejected fetus could possibly get out by herself. She couldn't help, had to come from outside. And that is the good news that we celebrate, that sends us to the nations or sends us across the street to our neighbor, is that God, Jesus with flesh on, God, the incarnation, he comes down and he picks us out the toilet, and on the cross he takes up on him so that we can be free and acceptable and beautiful, and he can look at each one of us and say, that's my boy, that's my girl, made in my image. I love you. Now come on, live for me. Grace. It's very powerful. Next one, she ends up getting a scholarship to America. I love that, from the pit of the toilet. Getting a distinction and a degree in America, kicking butt with the American students there. And then next one, she comes back to me in Burundi, working in social media for us. And then next one, the latest part of her ongoing chapter. She started her master's in counseling a few months ago at University of Newcastle. It's amazing, isn't it? God can do anything with any of us. And it's all grace, but do we respond to that grace? Next one. And yeah, 4-year-old blonde-haired girl there, she's 4. The girl in the middle is 4. And probably dead. And that's wrong on so many levels. And that makes me angry and sad. And we are called to get angry about injustice and be part of the solution in this nation, to the nations. Next one. I won't tell that story just for the sake of time. Keep going. So for the last 17 years, we sent out loads of evangelists, all sorts of crazy miracles, casting out demons, healing the sick, getting beaten up. So many crazy stories. The most extreme, maybe, was this boy being pronounced dead in hospital and, pulling the tubes out, covering with a sheet, and the mum starts wailing, you know, that death mourning wail, and then one of our team rushed in, and in that incident felt led by the Spirit of God to speak life over that body, and he declared life. The boy sat up, and 40 people in that hospital gave their lives to Jesus on the back of that miracle. You probably would, wouldn't you, seeing that? So loads of crazy stuff. Next one. They're all just different stories. I'm trying to dredge up from my memory of all sorts of crazy stuff. Next one, that's a witch doctor burning his chance publicly when he gave his life to the Lord because one of them spoke the name of Jesus and he fell down under the power of God, literally. And he said, come back in 2 days. That's 2 days later. He'd assembled the whole village, burning his chance publicly, submitting to the highest power. 50 people in that village gave their lives to Christ. This is Louis. 2 years ago, he was blind. Now he's been healed, and his remaining family members, he's a widow, but his kids gave their lives to the Lord in response to that. The list goes on, and yeah, it's a different context from Crowborough, but you know, I think when you're desperate and when you haven't got access to a doctor and you've been brought up steeped in witchcraft, as many of them have, so you know Satan's real. You don't need to be convinced on that. I think a lot of us in our culture, we don't really think Satan's real. And so it's easy to get taken out there. They know he's real. They've lived under oppressive yoke of fear. And so they experience the power of the name of Jesus. And in my experience, it's only the name of Jesus that will set people free. Even Muslims come to us, and you know, they've tried everything. They've been to the witch doctor, they've tried Allah, and it just hasn't worked. And in Jesus' name, we've seen cripples walk. We've seen blind see, deaf hear, mute speak, all sorts of stuff. Beautiful. And so that's by means of introduction. Do you want to just go to the podcast one? I just want to recommend that. And that is that we listen to so much bad news. If you want, I just come out with one a week. Incredible stories of believers from around the world. So that's inspired. And it's just, I can say it's brilliant because it's other people telling their stories. And we listen to so much bad news. We need some good news. And we need faith-building stories that stir faith. Right, that's by means of introduction. By the way, hopefully those clipboards, are they around? Can you just pass those around? So don't sign up for the fourth time, but basically, I leave tonight, you might never see me again. There's no loss there, but I would love you, if you want to pray. And I'm not asking after your money, I'm not after you coming to Burundi, but I'd love you to pray. I'm still alive because people pray. I totally believe that, having driven along roads and other people getting killed around me. My guys are still out there, and I love them. And we are brothers and sisters, and we've faced some crazy times, and I feel a responsibility to get prayer backing for them and for our work. So don't sign up if you don't want to. If you do, brilliant. Right, get your Bibles out, please. Romans chapter 11. Now, some of you will know this, but you know, it's a real theological tone. We looked at chapter 10 of Romans earlier on today, and now we're looking at chapter 12, the bit at the end of chapter 11. But basically, from chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans, Paul's arguing about the fact that everyone has access to the grace of God, not just the Jewish people. Even Hutus and Tutsis in Burundi, even Brits even Kroberites or whatever you are. You know, we all have access to the grace of God. And at the end of chapter 11, it's almost like he bursts into this spontaneous song of praise. The sort of subtitle is Doxology, because it's so mind-blowing. And the fact is that most of us, we sort of, you know, familiarity can breed contempt, and we can lose the sort of radical nature of this concept. That it's not a tribal deity. He is Lord of all. And we all have access to that grace. So verse 33, it's like a spontaneous song of gratitude. He goes, ah, the depth of the riches, the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who's known the mind of the Lord? Who's been his counselor? Who's ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Therefore. So that's what the therefore is there for. You know, therefore, the context is amazing grace. And because of God's amazing grace, therefore, I urge you, brothers, sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And this is your spiritual, logical act of worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Okay, three things from these verses, sort of pin things on. I mean, it's so rich, and almost every single word is worth expounding, expositing. Therefore, I've said why the therefore is therefore, because of grace. We've all got access to that grace. Therefore, I urge you. So the first thing is, it's about being a living sacrifice. Okay, we have the altars sort of hidden away there. I'm not going to make an altar call for all sorts, although that'd be quite cool, wouldn't it? See how many people we get at the altar. At one time. But, you know, it's an altar call in the sense this evening. It's saying God wants you to offer yourself on the altar as a living sacrifice. And so to be a living sacrifice, it means dot, 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 three things. First of all, to be a living sacrifice means to live urgently. Look at verse 1. Therefore, I urge you. Why does Paul urge us? He urges us because it's urgent. It's like, I plead with you, I beseech you, I urge you. It's not like, nah, you know, you might want to consider, or how about doing this? It's like, no, the stakes are high. This is so important. The stakes are high. People are going to face a Christless eternity if they say, I'm not interested, God. Either in an apathetic way of just disengagement, or they're like, no, I'm angry. And our mates, be it at school or wherever, our colleagues, there'll be a range of emotions. Some people will have a twisted understanding of who God is. Some will have no understanding. But whether people are angry against God or just completely disinterested and just selfish and self-absorbed, consumed with self, if they ignore God's offer in Jesus and die in that state, basically they have said no thanks, and God says, your will be done into eternity. And that's heavy, isn't it? And if we believe that, we're going to live with a sense of urgency. And I have that sense of urgency. I think that's one of the biggest gifts that living in a war zone gave me, is that I regularly thought I was going to die. And it's a great way to live, because you sort of want to maximize yourself and maximize your time. You're not going to spend 8 hours on PlayStation or binge-watching another box set of something or other, because today is a day to be used, and it's the only, you know, maximize your time. I was doing an interview inspired with George Verwo, who's a great missionary statesman a couple of weeks ago, and he's so hardcore, and he's 84, and just nearly died of a major heart surgery, you know, quadruple heart bypass or whatever, and he's still so turbocharged. He's 84, and I was finishing the interview, and he sort of interrupted me because, you know, he's the boss, and he just said, just people, I want to say, maximize your time. Don't waste your time. And it's urgent. It's urgent. I thought I'd die in an ambush, as lots of people did around me. They're the most dangerous roads in the world. It was the easiest way for the rebels to express themselves and to weaken the government. And in one ambush, it's too sort of sick to be funny, but it was almost funny, comical, because this really fat lady managed to get out the back through the window into the ditch whilst they got everyone else through the front and stripped them naked and blew their heads off and took their belongings. So she's lying in the ditch there, and another guy, two guys managed it, so her and a pastor, and he's face to face on top of her in the ditch like that around her. I mean, not a great position. But he, in her face, he says, we need to pray right now because you're going to die and you need to know where you're going. Now that's urgency, isn't it? My grandfather, when he was buried, they said of him at the memorial service, Peter Gilver worked as if he'd live forever, and he lived as if he'd die tomorrow. I love that. I wouldn't mind them saying that about me or you. You know, full on, we're maximizing our days because we know the stakes are high. We want to share this message with other people. Worked, whoever, your name, worked as if they'd lived forever, lived as if they'd died tomorrow. My friend Dale, who was in hospital dying of AIDS, and do you know what, this is 20 years ago, this story, and he's still alive and he's been healed. He had a massive cancer thing here and he's been healed. Again, it's just extraordinary. But he was lying in hospital dying, and she wasn't a widow. She was about to be a widow. She was a widow the next day, actually. But she knocked on his 3 a.m, said, please, 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 can you take, my husband needs to go to the toilet. Can you take him to the toilet? Dale was lying in bed dying himself. He's like, go away. But she was persistent. And there's something about that in the Bible, isn't there? About persistence knocking away. And so, all right. And he took this bloke to the loo on the long drop and helped him do his business and then put him back to bed. And Dale said to that man who was dying, he said, can I come tomorrow morning and tell you about Jesus? And the guy said, no, tell me right now because I might be dead by morning. And he told him about Jesus. He led him to Jesus. Next morning, he went to visit him and he was dead. It's like, got to maximize it, guys. Time is precious. Paul says, I urge you because it's urgent. So that's the first thing, to be a living sacrifice is to live urgently. And listen, it's all about grace. So I love these verses because, you know, the end of chapter 11 is about grace. And then, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, and that mercy word is grace. And then verse 3 says, for by the grace given me. So we've got to get it. Paul wants us to get it that it's all about grace. But that Greek word for mercy, in view of God's mercy, it's a beautiful word, and it's plural. It's actually in view of God's mercies. And when I'm tempted to be self-pitying or discouraged in life, I go through the mercies of God. We all have those times, don't we? Pity me parties. And, you know, sometimes we do go through a rough time. We just focus on the bad stuff. And, you know, this is a life principle. When you're feeling discouraged, go through the mercies of God in your life. So when this guy was trying to kill me and it read me this letter saying he's going to cut out my eyes, it wasn't a fun experience. I did have nightmares. I did have to stay at someone else's house for a few nights and vary my routes about time. It wasn't fun, but it was a brilliant, one of the best experiences in my life because it taught me something fundamental, which was that eyesight is a gift. And I thank God that I can see. And then it made me go through all the things that I took for granted about life. You know, we turn these things in our house, 10 of them, and clean life-giving water comes up. We don't have to walk 5 miles with a jerry can for several hours each day to and from to get clean life-giving water. The unreached people group that we saw come to Christ, they had a life expectancy of 27 before we engaged with them, largely because they couldn't access clean water. And, you know, I was telling the youth earlier, one girl stood up at one of our youth camps. She confessed to sleeping with a priest to get £3 for her school fees. And I don't judge that girl. All of us in this room, we can read and write. That's an assumed right, isn't it? No, it's a gift. People do anything for education, including sleeping with their teacher, because otherwise they'd be still illiterate in first grade. So all of you girls, women, you'd probably have done it, and I wouldn't have judged you for it. And we got freedom in this nation to say Jesus is Lord. What an incredible gift as we, you know, where Ron and Nan have been and others to lots of closed countries where it's so costly right now. Someone mentioned Eritrea earlier today. I mean, I forget so many different meetings, but Eritrea, you know, those guys, believers in shipping containers right now, they've been there for 20 years in shipping containers, boiling at night under the baking sun, boiling in the day, freezing at night. Deny your Jesus, you'll be set free. No, they're not denying Christ. And I've got that freedom to share Jesus, and am I using it? Wow, what an incredible gift. Let's use it. Access to the National Health Service. My pastor's 18-year-old brother died in his arm because he didn't have £3. £3 again for the medicine across the counter for a disease that's so easy to cure that I've had umpteen times, but I'm a rich man with £3 to spend, so I'm still alive to tell the tale. That's so wrong, isn't it? We've got the National Health Service, and there's a danger that we worship the National Health Service, which we shouldn't, but what an incredible gift it is when it functions well. And so the next time you moan about the National Health Service, with respect, you could picture me standing next to you and punching you in the face and say, let's be grateful. What an incredible gift. And I could go on, but maybe time. I'm taking up too much time. Therefore, in view of God's mercies, there's so much to be grateful for. And gratitude transforms you. And I'd say that, you know, that's the biggest gift Bruni's given me is the gift of gratitude, and which brings joy. And joy can define circumstances. So I think of the lady who adopted Grace, and she went into a displacement camp, and she saw this old man praying with an empty bowl in his rags. She went over and sat next to him. What's your story, old man? This old man, he was in his 80s. He'd seen his wife and kids hacked to death and his house burnt down. He'd walked 6 days to get there. He had lost everything in the world. And at the end of this horrific story of woe, he turned to her and he said, "Madame Missionnaire, I never realized that Jesus was all I needed until Jesus was all I had." And I come back here and we've got everything to live with and nothing to live for. And I say we, hopefully that's not us, but that's a lot of the people around us that haven't yet found their way to Jesus. You know, you can have everything to live with and nothing to live for. Wow. And joy can defy circumstances, and that's what the suffering church, persecuted church, can teach us if we've got ears to hear. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to get on the altar, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. So to be a living sacrifice is to live urgently. Secondly, to be a living sacrifice is to give unreservedly. He's saying, get on the altar, be all in. Be all in, don't bargain. C.S. Lewis said, God can't bless us until he has us. And when we try to give areas of a life that are our own, they're areas of death, and in love, he claims all. There's no bargaining with him. Now think about that, because I think we all bargain, and we have quite compartmentalized faiths, don't we? So, Lord, I'll follow you if you keep me healthy, or I'll go to Burundi as long as you guarantee that my kids are protected in the coup, or I'll do it if you give me a husband, or if I can have a nice boyfriend, or I'll do it if you pay the bills, and he says, no, God can't bless us until he has us, and when we try to keep an area of our life as our own, it's an area of death, and in love he claims all. He says, don't bargain, just get on. I think it's Oswald Chambers said, is God going to help himself to me, or am I so taken up with what I want to make of my life? That's a very apposite relevant question, isn't it? Because we are in a self-centered culture. Look, think of all the I's and my's there. Is God going to help himself to me, or am I so taken up with what I want to make of my life? And he says, just trust me. Get on the altar. I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. Trust me. Now, the problem is, he says, I urge you to offer. No one's forced to this evening. I'm going to plead with you, urge you, in accordance with Paul's heart. But no one's forced. We can all say, no, I'm not getting on the altar. It's too costly. I'm counting the cost and I'm saying no. Or maybe later we can procrastinate. Or maybe I know I've got something and I want to maintain my integrity and I've got to deal with that first. Well, we are where we are. Just be honest before the Lord. He sees your heart and he loves you and he knows what's best for you. You can't be forced. You know, that 13-chapter book, More Than Conquerors, there's also a DVD, which some of you have got, and hopefully, you know, great for you guys and you to see it. But in it, and I've slightly ruined the end of the story here, but I take a lamb and a goat up a mountain to slaughter them, like an Old Testament-style sacrifice. So I've got this lamb and this goat, and I tie them up off camera, but on camera also. I start pulling them up the mountain. I've got my table, I've got my knife, I'm going to kill them at the top. And do you know what? Spoiler alert, just because of some of you have got daggers, you're hating me right now. I don't kill them, all right? So that's somewhat ruined the dramatic tension that built up. But, you know, I felt the hate there. The whole point was that even off camera, in between filming, they lived out what I was trying to illustrate. And that was that I had to yank that chaffing goat all the way up the mountain. Whereas that lovely little lamb, he just, within 100 yards, I let go. And he just came with me all the way, very lovely little lamb. And, you know, in the Old Testament, you might offer a dove, lamb, goat, whatever, but those goats, you had to tie up. Because they knew that altar was a place of death. Whereas the lamb, and again in the film, it's lovely. He's so willing, just came alongside with me all the way. And I put him on the altar, I didn't kill him. Because Jesus was led like a goat to the slaughter. No, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And before the shearers, he was silent. Jesus went there willingly. We are not tied up. None of us are tied up. Paul urges us to offer ourselves. John 1:29, John the Baptist sees his cousin over there. Behold, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. What a weird thing to say. Behold, the Lamb. But you see, they're piecing it together. If they had ears to hear and they knew their scriptures, 700 years beforehand, Isaiah saying that the Messiah would be led like a lamb to the slaughter. And Jesus got on the altar in our place willingly, and he's saying, I want you to get on the altar as well. Now, the thing is, because we're living sacrifices, we can always get off, can't we? We could choose. We're meant to be on. Is it going to take my way? But we could choose to get off because it's hot. It is a place of refining. It's a place of death. And some of you this evening, you might be hanging onto the altar by the skin of your teeth. And I just want to encourage you, keep hanging on in there, because that is where, that's the best place to be, even if it's painful, even if it's costly. And if you've been following Jesus any length of time, you know that it's costly. And there are times when you want to duck out. But here's a challenge. And in C.S. Lewis's pithy, he's so good with words, isn't he? He says, if you step out of God's will, that is God's will. If you step out of God's will, you step into nowhere. And I, as a follower of Jesus, there have been times when I have been nowhere. I can think of a time at university where I shacked up with a girl. There's deep regret there, but there's forgiveness, there's grace, it's dealt with. But I hardened my heart to God, and I basically said, no, I'm doing things my own way. And that's a horrible place to be. And some of us, we have stepped out, and he's saying, get back on. It is absolutely worth it. The stakes are high. Live urgently, give unreservedly. And it says we can be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. You can be holy and pleasing to him. And then pleasing comes again at the end, doesn't it? God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And we're only going to get on the altar if we actually believe in God's character and trust him that his will is good, pleasing, and perfect. But I want you to believe you can be good, you can be holy and pleasing to him, and that doesn't mean that you're going to do everything right and we're not messed up and we've got issues that we have to work through. But it's worth giving him everything. And it says, this is your true and proper worship. True and proper is actually one word in the Greek. It's logiken, from which we get logical. And I'm with Paul in terms of his logic, because Paul is basically saying, if Jesus rose from the dead, therefore illustrating that he conquered death, he conquered sin, he conquered the devil. No one else has done that. No one else will ever do that again. He did it, because he is God incarnate. And so it's logical to give him everything, to follow him. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19 says, Paul is arguing about the resurrection there in that chapter. He said, if we have hope only for this life, we're to be pitied above all people. And I'm with Paul in his logic. Basically, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, the resurrection, Easter, that is the game changer. If he didn't rise from the dead, then we are this bunch of losers Sunday night, wasting our precious time following a delusion. We're to be pitied. I don't want to be pitied. But if he did rise from the dead, this is the place to be. It's worth everything. And it's logical. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform. Sorry, that's the next verse, and that's the last point. So we've got to be a living sacrifice is to live urgently, to be a living sacrifice is to give unreservedly, and lastly, to be a living sacrifice is to be transformed radically. So verse 2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your minds. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, a good, pleasing, and perfect will. The J.B. Phillips paraphrase version of this says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And everything in our culture is squeezing us into a different mold, isn't it? I mean, everything we watch on TV, it's so obvious. I say everything, not everything. I mean, sport doesn't really have an ideological agenda. I mean, they even managed to get it in there on occasion. But in general, programs, you know, you have to have the requisite number of people from different sexualities and different races, and everything has to be represented in film scripts. That's all there the whole time right now. You can't get an Oscar if you don't, blah, blah, blah. But everything is trying to condition us. And some of it is rectifying abuses of the past. Let's admit that. But the pendulum's gone so extreme. And it's like we are being squeezed in a different mold. We're being forced to accept things that we know are wrong. The lyrics of songs, they're just so base and so dehumanizing. Sex is such a beautiful gift, and it's so debased and cheapened. And we've got to guard our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart. It's the wellspring of life. And do we let anything in? We're being squeezed into a different mold. And that's not the mold of Jesus. He's saying, no, we are called to be countercultural and to be truth speakers in love, in humility, coming alongside people, not saying we're any better than anyone else, no, but coming alongside them and showing a better way, a consistent, loving, grace-filled way. Don't conform, but be transformed. It's a long-term process. There are a bunch of ladies in Kentucky. They're doing a Bible study on the book of Malachi, and it's the third week, chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, verse 3 says, God will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. You ever come across that verse? They're little nuggets that we can easily pass over. So these bunch of ladies were discussing that analogy, and they said, like, okay, so God's like the silversmith, we're like the silver in the refiner's furnace, and God, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. So they're discussing this analogy, and it's pretty rich, and they said, all right, so we've been putting there, and it's hot, and it's burning off the impurities, it's not comfortable, but God's in control. But anyway, one lady wanted to get the full import of that analogy, so the next day she went to a silversmith, and she said, look, do you mind if I watch you as you do your trade? And he's like, yeah, come in, ma'am, take a seat. And she was observing him doing his craft. And after a while, she said to him, yes, but do you have to sit the whole time whilst the refining process is taking place? Because it said, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he said, oh, yes, I have to sit the whole time with my eyes intently fixed on the furnace. Because if the refining process is exceeded by the slightest degree, then the silver will be damaged. She's like, oh, that's really comforting. Because I'm going through a hell of a time right now. It's really tough. But I'm hanging on in there. But I know God's character, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And he's watching me. And he's loving. He's a loving daddy. He's not going to allow the process to be taken an incy-wincy bit beyond what's right, because he doesn't want me to be damaged. And she left, comforted. She's just walking out the door. And he said, well, hang on. And he'd forgotten to tell her one thing. And that was that he only knew that the refining process was complete when he could see his image reflected in the silver. That's beautiful, isn't it? You know, holiness, sanctification, becoming holy, becoming more like Christ. That's a long process. It's a process that'll take till we die. Hopefully we're a bit more holy than yesterday and the day before and last week and last year, with slip-ups in the mix. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, 18. And we who all with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. It's a long-term journey. Some of you mums out there, please never say I'm just a mum. You know, my mum's biggest influence in my life. And, you know, she's so beautiful. You know, she's not a babe. She's not, you know, in a magazine. She's so beautiful. Because... and she is this. She doesn't conform to the pattern of thought. She's been transformed. And I look at her and think, you are so gracious to put up with me. You are so loving and patient and kind and servant-hearted. And the list goes on of her attributes. Not the sort of stuff we're going to put in a CV to get a job and impress a prospective employer in general. It's just different, isn't it, how the world views things. And we've got a different mold and criteria by which to assess ourselves. So to be a living sacrifice is to live urgently, give unreservedly, and be transformed radically. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. When I was doing this course, Cornhill, that some of us have done here, I used to cycle across London Bridge each day. And one of my heroes is a guy called D.L. Moody, Dwight Lyman Moody, from Chicago. And he, before the internet, before TV, you know, in the 19th century, they reckon face-to-face he led 1 million people to Jesus. I mean, he was an amazing, anointed evangelist. And one of the things I loved about him was that he wasn't educated. And he came to London to do an outreach in England, and he knew that he had to shake London in order for the evangelist impact to sort of be spread to the nation. And I used to cross London Bridge on my nasty bicycle and think, how could you shake London? Because he did, or rather the Holy Spirit through him did shake London. Now, earlier on in Moody's life, he was talking to a guy called Henry Varley, and Varley said to him, "DL, the world has yet to see what God will do with one man." Fully consecrated to him. And Moody thought about that. The world has yet to see what God will do with one man. He thought, any man, any woman. He thought, doesn't have to have an education. He didn't have an education of any repute. God will do with one man. But the deal was fully consecrated to him. And he concluded, by the grace of God, I'll be that man. Well, by the grace of God, you be that mummy, that father, that grandparent, that student. Whether we're in the arts, or media, politics, education, entertainments, I'm covering all of us here. By the grace of God, how are you wired? What are you passionate about? If it's a good passion, it's a God-given passion. What are you gifted at? Hopefully that marries. Some of us, you know, we'd love to lead the worship band and sing. You've got horrible voices. It's not going to happen. That's not an overlap between passion and gifting. But, you know, the call of God is like an overlap, a Venn diagram. I've never saw the purpose of Venn diagrams apart from this illustration, which is that, you know, the sweet spot for life, all of us, is to find the overlap between passion and gifting and opportunity. So you're like, you've made me the way you've made me, Lord. This is what I'm passionate about, and this is what I'm good at, and hopefully there's some overlap, and then where's the opportunity? And the fact is that some of us, we're not in that place, and some of us, there's times of life where we're just in survival, and we've just got to pay the bills, and life is messy, and there's consequences to previous decisions. So, but having said that, that's what to aim at. Lord, I'll do anything, I'll go anywhere. I'm going to stay on the altar, I'm going to get on the altar for the first time. We're going to pray right now. And will you be a living sacrifice? And for some of us, it will mean going, maybe, to Afghanistan. That's pretty hardcore right now. North Korea, maybe even more hardcore, about the same, maybe. Eritrea, pretty hard. You know, doesn't matter. What's God's call? Are you listening? Will we come empty-handed? Are we up for it? Let's be honest. Are we still bargaining? Stop bargaining. Recognize that you love comfort, that you've been playing it pretty safe, that we've toned things down, we've domesticated Jesus, some of us. But you know that is like fighting your heart. You know, there's more, Lord. And we want to make our lives count. And so this is a holy moment. And I invite you to stand just for a different posture. So we're going to pray right now. And no one's too young. You could be 11 right now, listen to this message, and don't think you're too young to respond. Listen, you've been sat for a long time. Why don't you just have a quick stretch so we get... And I just want to give the chance to respond to that. So why don't you shut your eyes now? And you don't have to do this, but why don't you open your hands? Because body language says a lot. And as I look at my empty the palms of my hands, you know, St. Augustine, 5th century, said, God gives where he finds empty hands. And it's hard to be empty-handed in Crowborough, let's be honest, or in Bath, where I am. Some of us, our hands are stuffed full. We need to simplify. And let's be honest with the Lord. Come, you are so welcome, Lord, to speak to us. Deep, calling to deep right now, wherever we're at. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.